1 to 40. Based on the bulletin art on the cover, I see nothing but fear in this text. Isn't a thief breaking in while you're asleep one of the scariest things imaginable? Aren't you glad that Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom"? But why shouldn't this little flock be afraid? Have we sold our possessions and given them to the poor? Are we dressed, ready for service, always watching for our Lord to return? I don't think so. So how come this little flock shouldn't be afraid? The answer can be hard to see because we don't hear the law in all its ferocity or the gospel in all its sweetness. And we don't let the former be God's alien work and the latter his proper work. Let me try to get around these failings by asking you three questions. Who seeks for what is already given? Go home and read Luke 12 in various translations. You'll find a variety in paragraphs and even in sentences. There was no punctuation in the original manuscripts. They wrote in all capital letters with no space between the words. The thought structure determined words, sentences, paragraphs. Our text is 12:32-40. When the pericope system was redone 16 years ago, it was changed to either Luke 12:22-34 or Luke 12:22-40. Both include verses 30 and 31, which our pericope doesn't. Verse 30 says, Jesus says, "Don't seek what you will eat or drink or what you will put on." Verse 31 says, "Instead, seek God's kingdom," and promises all that other stuff will be added to you. Then Jesus' words bowl us over. Jesus says the Father has been pleased to give the kingdom to us. That translates the Greek eudokeo, which King James and ESV translate good pleasure. This is the word the Father uses to express his delight at his only beloved Son, both at his baptism and transfiguration. So, the Father is as pleased to give you the kingdom as he is with his own Son. Say you have a special gift for a child, a present, a spouse, a parent, a spouse, a sibling. If you told them you have a special gift already bought for them and you're pleased to give it to them, would you want them seeking for it? Would you want them worrying they might not get it? Usually such gifts are costly. That's part of your good pleasure in giving them. I can remember gifts like that for the kids, which were way beyond what we normally spent. After spending $80 on a gift for a child when we normally spent $10, you think there was any way that child was not going to get that gift? How foolish, how sad if the child fretted about getting it and thought they could only have it if they sought it. Jesus says the Father has been pleased to freely give sinners the kingdom. But that free gift cost the Father dearly. In order to be well pleased to give you the kingdom, he gave his Son unimaginable suffering, unimaginable shaming, unimaginable crying, damning, and dying for your sins. A gift bought at that high of a price is surely going to be given. Answer the question, why shouldn't this little flock be afraid, with another question. Who's afraid of a Lord coming home from a wedding reception? Going or coming from a wedding is a repeated theme in the parables. Because we're sinners who are not worthy of even one good thing, we have a jack-in-the-beanstalk view of our Lord coming home. Fee-fi-fo-fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman. Be he alive or be he dead, I'll have his bones to grind my bread. But Jesus says the Father doesn't come home like that, but like one coming home from a wedding banquet. Oh, sure, it could happen that a father would come home angry, spoiling to punish from a wedding reception. But is that the norm? If that is the point, well, use coming home from a funeral, a fight, or from a bad day at the office. But doesn't Jesus say it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching? A couple of things. Jesus uses the word Lord, not master. And it's not men waiting for their master. but people. People waiting for their Lord. Finally, he does not say it'll be good, but that they are blessed. Actually, supremely blessed. Or happy. I checked 18 translations. Only the NIV has good here. Blessed or happy gives a different view of the situation. Who wouldn't be blessed by a father coming home from a wedding banquet? The few times my parents were away for a special occasion, nobody had to tell us kids, you must stay up and wait. You be sure and watch. Are you kidding? It was a big deal. We wanted to find out all about it. There are many other places to come home from, but those waiting wouldn't be eager for a father to get there. Jesus doesn't use any of them. He uses a wedding, but there's more. Answer the question why this little flock shouldn't be afraid with questions from the text. Who seeks for or worries about what is joyfully given? Who's afraid of a Lord coming home from a wedding banquet? And who's afraid of a Lord who serves? When the Lord returns from a wedding to find waiting slaves, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. I tell you the truth translates the Greek word amen. It was transliterated directly, amen was, from the Hebrew into the Greek of the New Testament, then into Latin, and then into English, and many other languages, so that it is practically a universal word. It has been called the best-known word in human speech. In the Old Testament, amen is doubled at the end of the first three sub-books of the Book of Psalms. The fourth has a single amen. In fact, in all the Old Testament rabbinic literature, amen is always at the end of a psalm, a praise, or prayer. Jesus alone uses amen at the beginning of sentences, and he doubles it when he speaks in John. Go to your small catechism. Notice what a big deal we make of that little word, amen, at the end of the creed. We end every article's explanation by translating amen as this is most certainly true. Now, go to Luther's real end of the Lord's Prayer. He has amen, amen, means yes, yes, it shall be so. We say amen so often, we don't value it for the certainty it states or promises. It's most certainly true that those are blessed who are watching for their Lord as a father coming home from a wedding reception, and a father who can't wait to give them the kingdom. And then Jesus goes over the top, saying, amen, regardless of what hour of the night he comes, even if it's between 10 p.m. and 6 a.m., he will dress himself to serve you, have you recline at the table like you would for a feast, and then wait on you. The Lord rewards those waiting and ready way beyond what they deserve or could ever imagine. He humbles himself to provide a feast and a party, though it be the middle of the night or the break of day. This is the father who promised a whipping if his son disobeyed. When he did, the father, to keep his promise, whipped himself. This is the father giving up his own little lamb to the sins of the world, to the punishing devil and devouring death, so he might claim us stray dogs. This is John the Baptist telling Jesus, you should baptize me, not me you. This is David saying, I should build you a house that you promised to build me one. This is Jacob finding his beloved Joseph is not dead at all, but the number two man in Egypt. This is Jesus saying, amen, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. Go home, read Psalm 126. That's the psalm bringing in the sheaves is based on. Quote, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying his sheaves with him. I left out verse 4. Verse 4 of that psalm talks about them being restored like a stream bed. Judea is hill country like our hill country. Flash flooding was a reality to them too. Psalm 126 uses the image of a flash flood not as an image of sudden destruction, but a sudden, overwhelming joy. The Father can't wait to suddenly give us the kingdom, to come back from a wedding, to serve us a feast. Of course, like a pall, that last verse hangs. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. Yep, the Lord says, the Father is happy to give you the kingdom. The Father who says, expect me to return like a Lord coming home from a wedding. The Lord who says he'll wait on you ends by saying, the Son of Man is going to jump up when you least expect it, shouting, surprise! Everybody knows toddlers like to be surprised, to a point. They get real joy out of it till you go too far, and then they tear up. Then don't you rush to comfort them? Do you think the Lord who promises the chastised Old Testament church, as a mother comforts his child, so I will comfort you? Do you think he wants to surprise you to the point of tears? No, 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 I tell you. The hour that I would never expect the Son of Man to come is the hour of baptism, where he joins my mortal fallen body to his immortal one for forgiveness and rescue from death and the devil. The hour I don't expect the Lord to come is when I confess my sins against him and he says, I forgive you, go, you are free. And who on earth could expect God in body and blood to come when we use ordinary bread and wine in such a mundane way? At these hours, I don't expect him, but he surprises me with healing, helping, forgiving, and saving. God's alien work is the law, and it's to drive you to his proper work, which you find in his command that you can stop being afraid, and his promise that your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The law that the Son of Man returns for us when we don't expect him is to drive us to all the other unexpected times he told us we can expect him. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.